There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And so, Lord, I just pray right now as we come before you that, Lord, you would open up our hearts and our minds, that, God, that we would be ready to receive you, God, by your spirit, through your word. And, Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done and everything you have planned in your son's name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Again, Genesis chapter 34. But if you guys remember where we were last week, Genesis 43:33, it says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another." So if you guys remember, we stopped last week, is that Joseph's brothers have come back down, and they're following their dad's Jacob's plan. And again, Jacob, instead of fully trusting in the Lord, he's more once again gone into a scheming. He sent his sons with gifts. They try to explain what's going on. What ends up happening is that Joseph, knowing who his brothers are by order, is he sits them down around a dinner table according to their birth age. So he sits them in chronological order. And that was just a reminder for you guys. Because so many times in our lives, we can look at circumstances and think that they're just a coincidence. We pass things over like, oh, that's just a coincidence. Just like these brothers did. They thought it was just seemingly a coincidence that they were sat in chronological order. What they miss is that God had sent Joseph right there, and that God was intentionally doing something in their life, and that he had been doing things to reveal himself to them, and that it wasn't a coincidence. To remind us that when we find ourselves in this moment to thinking something's just a coincidence, to maybe think to this moment and stop and go, am I missing the Joseph that God has placed in my life? The work that God is doing in my life at this very moment. Verse 34 says, "Then he took servings to them from before them, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs." And so again, Joseph is still being used by God to test these brothers. If you guys remember that they hated Joseph because their father had shown preference by giving him a long coat. So the question is, if they hated Joseph, Joseph wants to still see what's in their hearts. If they hated the preference of Joseph, how would they feel about Benjamin being treated as royalty? See, in Egypt, the number of five was a symbol of royalty. They would be given five times as much as a symbol of that. And so in this moment, what Joseph is signaling all around by giving them five times, it wasn't just an arbitrary number. He is basically declaring Benjamin on the level of royalty. So how are these brothers going to react? If Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery over their father's preference, how are they going to respond to Benjamin now being treated like royalty? And it says, "So they drank and were merry with him." And again, God is working in the lives of these brothers. These are the children of Israel, literally, that God is working in. And again, it's a reminder that God wants to do a work in your life. And God is working in your life. But sometimes it doesn't come across as these easy ways. Again, as these brothers, they've been going through these testing. They had, you know, Simeon left back in prison. Then they have this, now they were looking like thieves, and then, you know, they were called spies. And so there's been these trials that they're going through. And it can be very easy when we're going through trials in our life, difficult situations. Again, as Jacob thought everything was against him, to pull back away and to think that somehow God is just being a bully or just it being mean for the sake of it, and not realizing that God has a plan to work in and through you. And it's so interesting because so many times people will use this phrase in church of something about, oh, I'm being refined. God, you know, I want God to refine me. I want God to do a work in me. And it's so funny because we'll use verses like 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 7 that says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we like to use these phrases in our church life. God, refine me. God, do a work in me. And yet the imagery that God uses is that of intense heat to melt and break down metal so that impurities would be risen to the top. Proverbs uses the same language and saying in the same way that silver is worked on and the impurities pulled out and there's a scraping and heating. It's a very violent, aggressive process, and yet we want God to do work in our life. We want to be made in the image of God, but yet we think that somehow that's going to come by with like rainbows and butterflies and just feel like a light breeze and God, do a work. It's just, you know, it's just going to be like you're going to breathe on me and I'm going to feel like a cool rush of wind and I'll be more like God. Instead, he's saying, no, it's a refining process with various trials and heat and intensity and the scraping away of impurities. And that is the work that God has been doing in the lives of these brothers. And we see it kind of come to fruition here in chapter 44. And it says that he, speaking of Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill them in sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Again, just like he did the last time. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up and follow them in. And when you overtake them, say, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Again, this is not Joseph being a bully here. This could be seen, and some maybe think that this is a brother who's just being vindictive, and yet we've seen already a character of Joseph and the fact that God has spoken into his life to remind him of his process, but even in this, wanting to check their hearts, setting up Benjamin for royalty, okay, well, they didn't do that. But what are they going to do in a situation like this? How will they respond in this situation where not only was Benjamin treated as royalty, but then he is made to be the burden on the family. And it says that God is doing this in order to bring these men to a place of repentance. Verse 6 says, so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does the Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from our Lord's house? And so again, these guys are bringing up a good point. They're going, wait, we came to you. Last time there was, we believed it to be an accounting error. Our money was there. We brought back that money and then some. How could you think that we would do this thing? And they have a valid point here. And so they go on and say, with whomever your servant it is found, let him die. And we will also be my Lord's slaves. This family, I don't know what this family's deal is. They're constantly like pronouncing death on each other. They're constantly, right? You had Reuben saying, now kill my sons. And now they're saying, hey, if you find someone, kill them. And it's like, guys, slow down a little bit. There was Judah, if you can remember, with his daughter-in-law. Oh, she's been playing the harlot. Kill her. And like, oh, well, it's actually you she was sleeping with. Oh, never mind. I'm so awful. But they're so quick to just say, kill this person. And I don't know what it is in this. But what this also does show is not only are they being so intense in this moment, but they're also having an amazing trust in one another, because there's something that shifts here just a little bit where they say, that person can die, but then we'll all be made slaves. We so want to say we didn't do this. We are upstanding, we showed ourselves, and in fact, if somehow this is true, because they so believe it to not be true, they so believe themselves to be innocent in this situation that they're saying, we'll all become slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. Well, whatever you say, guys. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So he's going, okay, sounds good, but we're not going to kill anybody. We're going to take the one who's responsible slave, and the rest of you guys can go free. Then each man speedily, again, they're in such a rush. Of course they didn't do this. Let down his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack, so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. This is the worst case scenario. What did Jacob say? He's like, if I don't get Benjamin back, if he goes the way of Joseph, I'm going to die. Reuben's so much saying, oh, well, if that happens, you can kill my sons. And Judah's going, no, dad, I'll take responsibility for Benjamin. If anything happens, let this be on me forever. And they have this awesome meal with Joseph. They sit down and they think everything's good. They so believe it. It says they speedily. They're like, we didn't steal any cup. Everyone's thrown out. And there's the cup in Benjamin's sack. This is worst case scenario. It says, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found the iniquity of your servants here. We are, my lord's slaves, both we and he also from whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servants, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father should die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me also, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I came to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Something so amazing, interesting happens in this scene. Again, from everything we just read through, worst case scenario, it says that the brothers are tearing their clothes. This is awful. But we never hear any one of them start looking at Benjamin and going, how could you do this? There's no blame put on Benjamin. They don't start a bunch of fighting. They're not yelling at each other like we saw before that they were still doing over the decision with Joseph. For years, Reuben, right, doing that, I told you so. There's no I told you so here. There's no infighting here. There's simply just Judah stepping up. And again, this is Judah. This is a schemer after his own father, the man who sold his brother, came up with a plan to sell his own brother into slavery after listening to him beg for his life while he ate for lunch. Then he marries a Canaanite woman, something he was not supposed to do. And then he ends up stepping back and not even being, he's an absent father. He might have been physically present, but he's so absent that the wife takes over. Then she dies and the other sons die. And he ends up sleeping with the prostitute. What we find out is actually his daughter-in-law. He is a mess of a person. And yet we see again through that trial, again, it's God drawing him near. using Joseph and working on him through all that, that he is, through intense trials, he is transforming Judah into now a guy who would stand for his dad and say, I'm not going to put the burden on my sons. I'll carry that. I'll carry that burden before you, dad, forever, if anything happens. And when the rubber meets the road, he stands before Joseph, who in their mind is only second to Pharaoh. You're like Pharaoh. What you say goes. And he's saying, and he goes as far as to even give the motivation of his heart. It's not saying, you know, I don't want to look bad in front of my dad. He's saying, my dad loves my brother. This is, again, when they saw the preference of Joseph, they hated him. And now Judah, the seller of his other brother, is now standing before saying, my dad loves him. And he loves him so much that if I show up without Benjamin, he'll die. I cannot see the heartbreak of my dad. Again, we wonder if his mind goes back of when they had dipped Joseph's coat in blood and said, hey, dad, do you recognize this? Again, we think back to Joseph, the anger they might have even had towards their dad, the spitefulness, wanting to hurt their dad for his preference. And now after this time, a man who has allowed himself to be broken by the trials that God has been doing through and around him, transforming him into somebody who says, I cannot bear to see my dad's broken heart. I don't want to see my dad die. Let me be the one who takes the place of my brother. Everything in front of them says, Benjamin is guilty. They don't know that this was a trial from Joseph. All they know, there's been no fighting, no blaming of Joseph. Joseph, for all intents and purposes, stole this cup and put the brothers in this situation. And here comes Judah, the line through which Jesus Christ will come through, stepping in to say, I know he is guilty, but let me take his place. Let me stand in the gap for him. Let me be the one that bears the weight of the punishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, we're told to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Judah, through these trials, having to separate himself from his family through guilt and then watching it eat away his family, getting caught in his sin in front of everybody, then this back and forth through Joseph of Simeon being left behind and now deciding to stand in the gap, we have been watching through God's intense work around this man of Judah. He is literally being formed and transformed into the image of Christ, a person who would say, I stand in the gap for the guilty. Let the weight of their punishment be upon me. Chapter 45, starting in verse 1, says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Again, if you thought that Joseph was just being a bully and meaning, this is, again, he's wanted to know. He kept asking, how's dad? How's my brother? He's been seeing them. And again, remember, he experienced firsthand because of the preference of his father, because of the love of his father, that they hated him for. And now he's watching his brothers who were stuck in a place of guilt and anger go to bat for Benjamin. And he's seeing the transformation. The brothers that he's just wanted to share life with so much, and he's seeing them before his eyes, and he breaks. The guy just starts, he starts bawling so loud. He's yelling, everybody get out of here. Everyone get out. And again, is he speaking in Egyptian? He's got it because everyone's clearing the room. It's so loud that same, basically the news is getting out that even Pharaoh's going, what is going on with Joseph? And everyone's being sent out. And imagine, again, here's Judah and the brothers asking for Benjamin, and he just goes off. They are got to be freaking out. What is happening in this moment? It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, again, just imagine this moment. He has sent everyone out but these 10 brothers. And he says, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? Again, just read these next words. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Again, the word is terrified. Dismayed is going. Judah saying, let me bear the weight. And the dude just breaks. Everybody out. He's clearing the room. What is going on? And then he looks at them, not through a translator, speaks to them in Hebrew, which they're trying to process, and goes, it's Joseph. And they're just, huh? They're stuck. They went from freaked out, the Pharaoh guy's about to take us out, and then Joseph? I mean, who in their mind would have been, no, Joseph? And he had to tell them again. I mean, they're stuck there. If you guys have ever been in a situation where you've been terrified, you've been just that fear moment where, I don't know, maybe it's late at night, you're walking through your house and you think you hear a noise and you want to be cool, but then you hear another one and you're like, oh, I want to move so much, but I'm going to slowly turn because what if it is the thing I'm afraid of? They are stuck. They are terrified, frozen in fear. And he has to tell them, guys, please come near to me. So they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph sees their fear and he tells them, come near. Just like God calls out to us. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19 reminds us, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. He sees his brothers frozen, his heart just beating for that connection with them, and he sees them terrified, maybe like so many of you are when God calls out to us, and he sees that, and he doesn't say, what are you afraid of? No, he says, come near. I get the fear, but it's me. And then recognize what he's doing by dropping in. Remember, now, try and get in Benjamin's mindset a little bit. He's so excited. Sold into slavery? I thought my brother got ripped apart by animals. Who's the only one who knew about the plot of slavery? The 10 brothers. For the first time, it's now out there. Everyone's been operating. He was, even as Judah was talking about, he was still operating under the lie that, well, the one brother is dead. Let's just pass it. And this is, again, that drawing up process that God does as he's drawing you in near is even that lie that you're trying to kind of just, you've like weaved it into your life as though it's just this normal thing. And God goes, no, I want that out. And for the first time in their life, the weight and guilt of the lie, those lies that we try and tell ourselves or others that we're basically always trying to hide from, that just consume us because it's always in the back of our mind, what if someone knew? And here it is, boom, right in front of everyone. You sold me into slavery. I'm that Joseph. And there's Benjamin going, I thought he was dead. And the other brother's going, all right, well, everybody knows. We just got done saying that he was dead, but it's out there. It also would give these guys such a finite, just such a solid proof of, he didn't just say, I'm Joseph, as if somehow, hey, I came to know about the name of this. There's some talking. No, nobody knew about the plot other than those 10 men. And he says, I know. I'm not Joseph. He says, but now, as we started this morning, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Again, for anyone trying to get the attitude and the heart of Joseph through this whole process, this isn't this vindictive evil brother who's just like, I just want him to pay. No, he's going, don't be angry with yourselves. I've seen it. I heard you guys in the prison. I heard you guys get an air. Reuben, the told you so thing. Guys, don't be angry with yourselves. He just outed them in front of the entire family, well, Benjamin, because now Benjamin's going to be like, hey, Dad, remember how they told you that Joseph died? He ain't dead. They sold him. And it's out, but there could be all the guilt and everything. And Joseph comes in once again. They were afraid. He said, draw near. Now they're just the deepest, darkest thing that they thought were hidden about them has come to light. And what he says is, don't be angry. Don't be angry. So many of us, we hold on to things. We hold on to these things that we think are deep, dark, secret stuff, and it eats away at us because if everybody knew, what would they think? How would they treat me? And here's Joseph just in this image of God, drawing his brothers near in fear, and then as he exposes all of that stuff, goes, don't be angry. Don't be angry. Don't be grieved. Don't let your heart go there. And he tells them, what's that rooted in? For God sent me before you to preserve life. Once again, Joseph, his focus on God has caused him to see things with the proper perspective, a perspective that leads to a heart of forgiveness. Again, because as we draw near to God, the truth is the focus of our hearts and our minds on him, he will give us that heart like his. Joseph was not a perfect man. It was a man that through every trial that Joseph went through, he had his mind and heart focused on God. And when and again, we talked about this, is when the pressures of life push in on you, what comes out? What comes out? And we're seeing in Joseph, this is what happens. When the pressure of wanting to be vindictive, when anger starts to creep in, what comes out? And for Joseph, a man who continually kept his heart and mind focused on God, what came out in a moment when he would be justifiable in every way to say, you sold me into slavery, guess what? You're slaves for the rest of your life. He would have had every justifiable reason. Instead, what comes out is forgiveness. Guys, don't be angry with yourselves. I forgive you because guess what? Even though you messed up big time, God is good and he had a plan for that. Something every single one of you need to know this morning, no matter how big of a mess up that you have happened in your life, never believe the enemy's lie as Judah did to separate yourself from people who love you and care for you, but to know that you have a God who says, I have always had a plan for that. He proved that on the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. And so in this moment, as we're being, again, transformed into this through God's processes, as we think of like David, as he cries out in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Joseph starts to tell them about this plan that God has had. He said, for these 2 years. So again, we don't know. Remember how he sent them off, and then Jacob said, hey, go back and buy food. And Judah had said, Dad, we could have been there and back twice now. We don't know how long in these processes between those two died, but what we do know is out of a seven-year period, 2 years have passed. Remember, there's 7 years of just a lot of blessing, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And we just find out here from Joseph that 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So wait, was it God who sent Joseph to Egypt, or was it the sin of his brothers? Yep. It was both of those. God allows us to make choices, to follow him or not. But never for a second should we think that this gives us any kind of power. We are allowed to live lives until the moment that we're not. Our life is a vapor. It's a mist that we're told in James. And God is always fully in control. That is what it means to say God is sovereign over all. This is for us to understand that our position in relation to how great God is, his power, his majesty, God being sovereign does not give us an excuse to sin or diminish the gravity of sin. God's love does not mean to continue to live our lives in sin, as we're told in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. I love how King James says, God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. God's power, his sovereignty, his love does not mean that sin is not a big deal. Even Joseph didn't actually diminish what his brothers did. He said to them, "You sold me into slavery." The reality is that the cost of sin is what makes God's power and sovereignty and love that much more amazing. To understand the gravity of sin that God blew out of the water. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Romans chapter 6, 23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death." That is the cost. That is the payment. That is the depth of it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To understand the depravity and the depths of sin, only magnitudes to realize the amazing power, sovereignty, and love that God has for you. Joseph continues in this morning. It says, And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you.'" So again, he's not going through the translator here. He is talking to them directly. "So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." So after revealing who he is, he tells them why he was sent there. And then he reminds them or explains to them, "You guys are living outside of the plan of God. And if you stay outside of the plan of God, God sent me here for his purpose, his plan, and his will. And if you live outside of that, there's only death." So after understanding who God is, who God has made him to be, why he's there, his next move was to go to the people he loves the most and say, "You need to be on this side. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has salvation. But if you stay outside of that, it will only lead to death." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Again, this is amazing, awesome love that Joseph has for his brothers. And again, I want you guys to see this. It says that he fell on Benjamin's and he's loving on Benjamin. But then he pulls his other brothers in. The love he has for his brothers is not just to the one that loved him back, but to even the brothers who rejected him and threw him in a pit. This amazing love that he has for his brothers was just to say, regardless of how you have treated me, rejected me, he is pouring out his love upon them to tell them there is a plan that you can follow that God has for your life that leads to salvation. And this love that Joseph has for his brothers is just an echoing and a reflection of God's amazing love for each and every one of you. So again, as we end this morning, I just would want you guys to walk out this morning knowing that God loves you. He has a plan for you. Even though you may choose to reject him, he is calling out to you, telling you, don't be afraid and draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, know that again, we're going to face trials in our life, circumstances that are going to be like fire and intense pressure, and that God is going to use each and every one of those to conform you and make you more like Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. And Father, I just pray right now that you would, God, for anyone here who is allowing themselves to carry the weight of that deep, dark secret, the weight of that lie that they've told themselves and many others because they're afraid of what others would think, that God, you already know and you see. And Lord, that we can lay it at your feet and there's amazing relief and freedom there. We don't have to continue to put on a show. That God, that you have showed us your love, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. So Father, we thank you for what we see in Joseph is just a picture and an echoing of your love for us. And God, that we get to see the promise of the work you've done in Judah's life as the promise that you've said to do in us, that you will not leave us, that you will not forsake us, and that we are your handiwork, and that you intend to not leave us high and dry and to continue to do that work until the day you take us home. So, Father, we thank you again for who you are and all that you're doing in our lives. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.